Good morning.
Good morning.
Superheroes. Who's your favorite superhero? Yeah. Okay. A lot of enthusiasm. Yeah. Superheroes are big business for especially the Marvel movie franchise. But superheroes cannot save anybody. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. And so we're going to start with first the game. Catchphrases of superheroes. I didn't really find too many great ones. But anyway, do we know, anybody knows who says, "I can do this all day"? And who?
Batman?
No, not Batman. I know. I'm starting with a hard one. Captain America. For whatever reason, he's shirtless, topless in this picture, so I'm sorry for that. "Here I come to save the day."
Superman.
Oh, no, you got to be a bit older for this one, even though Superman is old. It's not Superman.
Mighty Mouse.
Mighty Mouse. "Here I come to save the day." I used to watch Mighty Mouse. "For truth, justice, and the American way." Yeah, if you don't know that, you aren't American. There he is. I went with Christopher Reeve here. I was going to go with the old show. I forget his name. But Christopher Reeve, loved the guy, had a tragic end. It's clobbering time.
Hulk.
Not the Hulk. The Thing. Ken is the superhero master. Here's the Thing. He looks like my Uncle Patty a bit. All right, last one. It's kind of tough. "With great power comes great responsibility." Maggie, who is it?
Spider-Man.
Whoa! I think, Maggie, you cheated. She saw my PowerPoint slide at home. Cheated. All right, well, superheroes cannot save you. What do superheroes do? Well, we love them for this. People are suffering. They swoop in. They stop the suffering. They fix it. They kill the bad guy. God is not going to do this. He's going to leave the bad guy. He's not going to stop it. And no, eventually he will. But many are saying, "God, save me right now from my enemy." And God's going to say, love your enemy. Superheroes. This is not what God does.
That was a line from David.
What?
No.
What one?
God saved me.
Oh, yeah. So, if you live godly, that's today, you're going to get persecuted. It's a guarantee. You're going to get persecuted. If you live ungodly, you're not. You suffer in other ways there, but if you live godly, you're going to be persecuted. And God is not going to stop it. So, let's open up in prayer then. And let's thank God for the fact that he delivers us in different ways than superheroes. And with all that we love of him and love his word, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your plan, through which you've given us Jesus Christ, your Son. He died for us, and he left, and you have left the enemies of you, which become the enemies of the church and the enemy of the believer who longs to be like you. You have left them, and they remain, and they persecute. They lie about the godly person. They malign, reproach, mock, make fun of. And you have allowed them to stay. To us, you have told us to love them, to do good to them, and really to have your heart, to live above this world, in other words. So, Father, you are our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are our power through the Holy Spirit within. And we ask that you today impress upon our hearts the way in which we must live and serve you and be ready for the fact that it's not always going to be that great or all all that fun or all that easy, and to give us the power, Father, and to see the joy in it through you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. I was off. I was about to walk back there and say, you incompetent. Sorry. My bad, guys. My bad. Good job. I thought I turned it on. Anyway, look at verse 10. So, some people think this is the last of the Beatitudes. I could go either way. That verse 11 is the final one, but not that it matters all that much. But in verse 10 now, after this has been built up by our Lord from blessed are the poor in spirit up to here, and it's significant that this comes, you know, the culmination of what we are and how we live was the peacemaker. Now, the peacemaker is one who, like Christ, is bringing peace to others. Right? This is key. It's peace to others. That is the main thrust of the Bible's word, peace, both Old Testament and New. That it is you bringing peace to another person, to a group amongst yourselves, not so much peace in your heart. That's here, but far more does this word peace apply to us bringing peace to others, and either through, and reconciliation is a great word for it, and initiating it, not just waiting for whenever it happens, but actually initiating peace to others. And God is going to be, there's plenty of people in your life for you to do this to. You don't have to go looking for them. They're right in your midst. So, then, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the first beatitude was the same promise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why a lot of people think this is the last one, that it matters all that much. But that here, the one who is persecuted, the promise is, and this you must never forget, is that you are a member of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So that's why my title for today is You Only Live Twice. Which I found, I was like, what a catchy title. I wonder if anybody's used it. It's a James Bond film. Yeah. Starring Sean Connery. You Only Live Twice. In other words, whatever you have to miss here, whatever experiences you don't get to have because you're serving your Lord, you don't live once. You live twice. All right? We're here helping others to be delivered. If they're believers, we're delivering them from whatever is their issue. Unbelievers, we're delivering them from death itself. And it's going to be cost me. Think about it, what it cost Christ. He didn't even, and it's not, for say for Christ, was it a sin for him to get married and have a family? No, of course not. That's not a sin. But it wasn't a part of God's plan for his life. So he was willing to disregard that completely. And there are going to be things that you and I have to disregard and lay aside. Now, there's trouble in this world, is there not? And why? Why is there such trouble? It's people. It's people. And people are sick. Mentally, physically, all over. There are always a significant amount of people who argue that the Christian God could not exist because there's so much evil in this world. Right? You've probably heard this. People in pain say, well, where is God? And the assumption is that God is something like Superman. He's going to swoop in and save the day. That's Mighty Mouse. And, you know, he's going to fix your problem. But God's not going to. Not in the way that, you know, the general person of the world hopes, like a superhero. Todd Miles, who is a professor up at it used to be called Western Baptist, I think. Sorry, let me get past this. It's the seminary, the good seminary up in Portland, of all places. There's a good seminary up there, and he's a professor. He wrote, superheroes can't save you. And in this great book, it's a short book, it's about all the heresies that surround either salvation or God. And he uses the analogy to superheroes. Every superhero has its own or his or her own manner that is not godly and therefore somewhat of a heresy that people have picked up on and claimed as false doctrines. And all of that to say that, that there's all kinds of lies about God and in general popular culture, those lies are propagated through things like the Marvel Universe. Seriously, people are looking for, that guy or this group of people to save the world. And all right, that's why there's multiple movies, because every time they save the world, it all gets broken again because the sinful people are still here. God or superheroes cannot reconcile you. Superheroes cannot redeem you from sin. They cannot propitiate the holiness of the Father like the Lord Jesus Christ did. See, Jesus Christ is your hero. He saved you. However, these things are the work of God, which is God saving you. It is the work of God, and God does not stop all the sin in this world, the evil, the sickness, the death, the premature death, car accidents, natural disasters, alcohol and drug addiction, adultery, divorce, selfishness, pride, crime. It continues day in and day out. And God does not stop it. So we read, blessed are the peacemakers. And then immediately we read, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? Not just all persecuted, but those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Think about it. This is a line that reveals the sinfulness of the world. People are at war. I bring them the peace of God, and they turn their weapons on me. They did this to Christ. He brought peace to Israel, and they turned their weapons upon him. And that is a sinful world. The people who will persecute you are the ones who want God to fix everything no matter what. No matter what decisions they make, how they live, what even amongst the consequences of their bad decisions, they want God to swoop in and make it all better. But God is very clear that we do reap what we sow. So the true message that you bring to the world, because you are the light of the world, if you are a godly person who lives godly, you bring love, joy, and peace to the world. The world sees it. Those around you see it. They see it in you. And it condemns them. Eventually it will. Your life condemns them. And eventually they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Every unbeliever does. I don't care how nice they are. But when it comes right down to it, that a person has to be confronted with the fact that Jesus has an authority and a demand that cannot be compromised. I am God, and you can only be saved through me. And people are like, whoa, wait a minute. You don't get to say that, and people will persecute it. Jesus said, woe to you, when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Does this mean I have to go out of the way? I say, well, Jesus wants people to hate me, so I'm going to go around and being a pain in people's butt, and I can definitely get people to hate me. But this is not it. It's when we display the light of Christ that those who hate that light will persecute. Why? Mankind is sick. And this is where, we have to switch over here now from I want you to, to your enemy or to the world, I want you to understand, I want you to comprehend. And that is, that's something that the brain can do for a subject like, I don't know, science or history or literature, in other words, I can kind of prove it to you. Right? There was a time, say, for instance, when everybody thought the earth was the center of the universe. And when people said, no, it's not, and then they were persecuted. Galileo was imprisoned. But eventually they had to give over because of the telescope. The telescope is looking at Saturn and sees the rings on it. I've seen the rings on Saturn through my own telescope. It's phenomenal. But there they are. They look like little Mickey Mouse ears. You can see them. So, yeah, those things don't go. So we figured this all out and proved it. But when it comes to being godly, the solution to people, and you can argue with them, and I say gently, of course, you can reason with them, but eventually their real solution is Jesus Christ himself. And that is a regeneration that is supernatural. They have to believe in Christ as their Savior. And then they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's the only fix here. The only one. And that's why people hate it. Right? People want options. When you say there are no options, then they will persecute you for it. But thank God there are no options. Can you imagine that we had 100 options about how to be saved? And good luck. Pick the right one. Good Lord. Saved by works? How many? Tell me when I've reached my quota so then I can go have fun, right? But it doesn't work that way. So for our idea for today is that earthly persecution is in fact your friend. God has made it so that the persecution remains. If you live a godly life, you are going to get persecuted. And this is your friend. Why? It reveals to you, and this is where it's really important, not so much revelation to others, although that's nice if it happens, but revealing to you that the life of Christ is the only one. In fact, revealing to you, see, you already know that by faith, but revealing to you that the life of Christ is beautiful and powerful and lovely. Throw whatever good word you want in there. I'll take Paul's from Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could have ever asked or thought of, ever dreamed, is the life of Christ. If everything always went well for me, what do I compare it to? But you see, it takes some biblical illustrations. If you're walking through an arid desert, which most deserts are, if you're walking through an arid desert, nothing's growing, and then all of a sudden you see a beautiful green tree in the middle of a wilderness, what do you know about that tree? Right? It's getting water somewhere. It's strong. It's in the midst of this. Now, if you're walking around, especially now in Oregon where it's been raining for like a year straight, And you're walking in a forest, you say, hey, look at that green tree over there. Yeah, which one? There's 1,000,000,000 of them. But what if you're in a wilderness? And this is actually spoken, this very image used by the prophet Jeremiah, that God spoke to him. And that tree that grows fruit in the midst of heat and nothingness is the one, the believer, who trusts God. Prior to that is the image of the one who trusts in the flesh, the one who trusts in man and his flesh in his own way, in his own ability. Not God. See, God's way is here. And the one who doesn't trust this is a dried up tree. Alive, barely. And this is what God wants for us. And so he leaves the persecution. You and I now have to minister. Right? Now, this is a minister. A lot of people might call me that. But the Greek word minister, that is translated minister or deacon, is diakonos. And that word means servant. And all of us are diakonoses. Okay? And so all of us, go to 1 Corinthians 12, please. 1 Corinthians 12. So we have to define this, because I don't want to just run ahead here and say, all right, all of you minister. And then it goes into our heart, like, what does that mean? Does it mean that I teach, or I have a position in the church, I hold an office? What does it mean? It means, well, we'll let Paul tell us what it means. Look at verse 4. What is ministry? First off, and it's on the board for you, each believer's good works that God has ordained, gifted, and empowered. Everybody's good works, yours and mine. All right? They're given to us by God. The spiritual gift is given by God. The power is given by God. It is all ordained by Him. Verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given, notice, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So here we have spiritual gifts, and Paul is going to roll into a list of spiritual gifts and starting in verse 8. That's not what we're concerned about here today. What we're concerned about here today is that you and I understand that you have a ministry, and it has a gift, a manifestation, and an effect. Variety of gifts, there's your spiritual gift. A variety of ministry, there's your service. Right? That word ministry is diakonos. And it's, where do I serve in the body of Christ, to whom and how? And a variety of effects. That means you and I could have very similar ministries, but the effect that I have, or I'm supposed to have in the world, is different than yours. So put all three of these together, and you have a vast variety of members of the body of Christ who are ordained, gifted, empowered by God to serve. Serve whom? Well, I say, well, I serve God in my house. I serve God all alone. Now, I'm not saying that you always have to be in the company of people. But if you're not serving others, you are not fulfilling this. This is to others. Please note that the ministry is for others is a common good. The ministry is for others, not self. And, you know, blessed are the merciful. I seek your need. What is it? Can I fulfill it? In instances where I can't, there's another member of the body of Christ who can. Where are they? Blessed are the peacemakers. Right? A peacemaker is the one who seeks peace and prosperity amongst others in groups or in the life of another. This is always centered on others. Right? We'll see that as coming up this week, that the persecution upon believers is going to come upon those who serve others. Now, there's a way of the Christian life that I would call a spiritual hermit. And the spiritual hermit does not serve people. I say, well, who do I serve? Look around. Can be here. Who's in your life? That's where you begin. You don't have to hit the mission field here. You don't have to walk down the streets of Salem. You can if you want. Get a sandwich board on and start yelling the gospel out. If God leads you to do that, go for it. But look to your spouse, your children, your neighbors, your family members. Have you been serving them? Have I? Have I really considered it? Or am I a spiritual hermit, which I'm just basically, my whole spiritual life is right here. Who has ministry? Well, church leaders, deacons, elders, shepherds, whatever words that you want to use. Every believer. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. every one of us. This means before the foundation of the world, right? So this is God preordained the works that you and I are to live in, and there was variety, right? So what yours are and what mine are going to be different. So the point of this is not we're going out of our way to get persecuted, but if I'm not a servant of God amongst others, I'm not going to. Not for righteousness' sake. I might be persecuted for other reasons. Right? There's a group of people that say, well, I'm a persecuted person because I'm a Republican. You might be. I walk around with my MAGA hat on and up in Portland, or even around here, you're probably going to get yelled at or persecuted in some way. Okay. But did God ordain you to be a Republican or a Trump supporter or a liberal? You mean, none of that is what God is talking about here. Right? People say, I'm persecuted for my cause. Right? All these kids who are protesting and standing up for Palestine all around in these campuses are saying, yes, I'm persecuted. Yes, you are, for the wrong reason. A completely wrong reason. God didn't tell you to do that. What did God tell you to do? Be a peacemaker. Give mercy. Love. Serve. With this in mind, the deliverance of that person unto God, if an unbeliever by the gospel, if a believer through the truth and the word, and to help them. That's what I do. And therefore, as a light, then you will be a light. See, because you're out there. When your light shines, people see it, and you will be persecuted. Oops. All right. So, summarizing. Ministry is the good works that every believer is commanded by the Lord, who empowers, ordains, and graciously gives for the service of others. And I would totally underline service in your heart, others in your heart there. Service to. This is not for me. This is for others. Have you done it to them, Christ said. You did it to me. Serve them like you did me. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, do this to one another. Serve one another. How will the world know you're my disciples? How will the world know you're my disciples? Because you are united in my love. Right? That's service, dedication, sacrifice unto others. So every man lives, because if we don't do this, if we don't minister, then we are not going to really live. We'll exist. But just because you're alive doesn't mean you know how to live. One of my favorite Johnny Cash songs is, he says in a line is, and you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I love that song. My thorn of crowns, he says, as I sit on my chair, as I forget the other word in there, but he's speaking of his recovery from drug addiction, you know, and how he found God, and that he had Johnny Cash, man, is the greatest, and he had this empire. And he came to realize it was an empire of dirt. Great song. Jesus said, the narrow road leads to life. Few of those who find it. This is what it's costing us. I don't want to get persecuted. I definitely don't want to serve those people because they are ungrateful. Yes, they are. So why do I even care about them? There's only one reason. And hence the being born again. If you are born again by your faith in Christ, by the Spirit of God, you have been baptized by the Spirit, you've been crucified with Christ, and made alive with Christ, resurrected with Christ, what you have now, or what you are now, is heavenly. And we can come up with all kinds of formulas as to why we should serve and how it affects us and how it affects them and how it affects the world. I mean, are we going to deliver the world? Are we going to deliver the United States? You know, that's a big question right now. Or are we going to keep heading down the path that we're on? Because it's truly up to the church to do that, to have its influence on people. I mean, is it going to change? And we can have all kinds of formulas about this, but in essence, the true answer is God is love. And if God is love, and you are in Him and He's in you, then so are you. And for that reason, I actually care about the people in this world. It may take a while for you to develop that. It does, and it should. All right, go to 2 Timothy 3. The godly will be persecuted. I mean, Jesus said it. Let's see Paul say it. But first, let's start in verse 1. But realize this, Paul. This is Paul's last letter, the last letter he ever wrote. He's going to die soon after this. Most think, or some think, I should say, that this is Paul's written in during his second imprisonment, and he's going to die in prison. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. And we can go on. That's not my point. For the sake of time, well, I'll finish it. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. It's like Paul pulled out every negative word that he knew and threw it in a list to describe mankind. This is man without God. Sounds like people you know? Have you and I been guilty of this? Absolutely. Yes. And who are you serving? Them. So wait, wait. I serve the lovers of self? You bet. Or you're not a servant of Christ. You're not behaving like one. These are the ones that we serve. What are they going to do in response? But remember, Christ says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. To these people I bring righteousness, the upright walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. I live twice, not once. It's going to cost me. Yeah. It's a whole lot easier not to do this and to be a spiritual hermit. A whole lot easier. And I can justify it. I'm sure you're good at it. I'm good at it. I've been justifying being a spiritual hermit for years. Have done it for years. But who are we bringing the light of the gospel to? If it's not these. Christ said, I came to not to heal those who are well, but the sick. So verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All right, so that's a promise. It matches Jesus' declaration here perfectly. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then he says in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, Timothy, now in verse 14 is our only recourse to this as we are being persecuted. As they proceed from bad to worse, we're still serving them. We're not judging them. Imagine that. And to not judge those who are of this ilk. We're not. Jesus said, don't you dare judge them. Leave that to me. Forgive them. Do good to them. Your enemies, yes, because it's the only way to be like the Father, is to love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them. That's in Matthew 5. It's coming up, and also in Luke chapter 6. And then he says, you, Timothy, in verse 14, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Just stick with the truth here and learn why. There's a beauty to this. There's a great beauty to it. That in a very sick world, you're a light. And I should say you, but also we. Because Jesus described it as a city on a hill. And a city is made up of many lights. But when you see it from a distance, you see one. We should be unified as a church, as a body, to be the light, that light to the world. And to all these people, many of whom are going to spit in your face, revile you, mock you, persecute you. How long is it going to go on for? The word that Paul uses is a perfect passive participle. Back in Matthew 10, those who have been persecuted, that perfect tense there, it would be a miracle if my pen hasn't been working. Oh, there it is. Look at that. That means you were persecuted and you still are. So the Greek has a nice way of doing this. In English, you got to add extra words. But in Greek, a perfect tense means that what happened in the past is continuing today. Is it every single day? Probably not, but it's continuous. You know, that one enemy is now out of my life, praise the Lord. Well, look at that. There's a whole line of others just waiting. They've been waiting their turn. It's always going to happen. The word is dioko. Dioko in the Greek. And it means in this context, it's used multiple times in the New Testament. We'll see more of them this week. To harass someone, especially because of beliefs, or to persecute. Passive. You don't go looking for it. It happens. Passive voice means you receive it. But the key here to me, I think we understand that, but the perfect tense means, when do I get a break from this? In the next life. You only live twice. When's superhero God going to swoop in and shut their faces? Not going to happen. It might. Generally not. Oh, but they make me so mad. I understand. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Oh, they're like animals, basically. Yeah. Minister. If we're not ministering, we'll avoid the persecution if we're not ministering. Ministering has to be to others. But this is going to continue. So because it continues, we have this, well, I don't want to do this. And so Jesus in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, he said there's the seed that was sown in the shallow soil, the rocky soil, and it sprung up real fast. But when persecution came, it died. And that's the parable of the sower. It means I don't want to do this. And we run. We run from righteousness, we run from God, and we go back into our little hermit lives. We might even keep listening to the Bible or to doctrine or to a ministry. But the heck with this serving thing. Because all I do is get persecuted, hated, people don't appreciate it. It costs me my time. We were laughing that Chris and I went to Maggie's art show, first grade art show at the school. And there's another couple there. Chris knows them. And the husband was with his wife, mother and father. And she was like, yeah, he wanted to stay home and watch the draft. But I told him, no, you're going. And you could see he was just kind of like, yeah, I wanted to watch the draft so bad. Like that kind of thing. It's simple and small, but, you know, Jesus told us, faithful in the little stuff, right? I'm setting aside what I'd rather do to serve someone. Right? If you have kids, they need you. That's a service. You become, all leaders are to be humble servants. Don't tell them that, but, you know. Rule them with an iron fist, for sure. But you look to them to see what they need. just like the Lord did to his disciples. So the reason to run. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everybody forsook him. What did the disciples do? They all took off. He stayed. Stood before the Sanhedrin. Stood before Pilate. Love what he said to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, serve, you'd see people fighting. He wasn't condemning them for not fighting. They weren't. Peter was ready to fight. He said, no, we don't do that. This is not his world. But he came to save it. See, that's service. That's what we're doing here. What happens? Yeah. The persecutions give background. You see, when you the more you see the sickness in this world, the more you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, and the more you see the sickness in yourself, which definitely disgusts you. But at the same time, it's a most wonderful thing to be disgusted at who you are and be thankful at the same time for salvation. Go to, let's see. Well, Jeremiah we already talked about. Jeremiah is that tree, just that. And it says its roots somehow find water, and the water is God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. This is you in a lost and dying world. A lot of people know about this, but few know it. A lot of people know about what this is, but few people really know it. Because we got to put ourselves out there. And we have to be, going back to the first beatitude, poor. My time is not my own. My life is not my own. My money is not my own. Nothing is mine. I am a steward in the house of God. What will you have me do, Lord? Is it worth it? That it's heaven. It's heaven itself. Right? Christ was the example. Was it worth it for him? So worth it. But we got to get convinced. Right? There's so much, as you see this in the scripture, or the writers of scripture are becoming over time convinced that this is what it is. This life of Christ that we have, you and I have been so blessed with. It's very simple. All right, 2 Corinthians, that's where we'll go. We see Paul getting persecuted in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Christ said, you'll know that you're extraordinary, like me, my apprentice, when you love your enemies, right? That's Matthew 5, 46 through 48. You'll be like me. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's 5:48. 46 through 48 says, love your enemies. And if you love those who love you, Christ said, how are you like me? And so there's the choice. I can either be like him, which he describes as the Greek word parasuo means extraordinary, above and beyond. But above and beyond, not as the world thinks. See, isn't it amazing that the world has no problem admiring heroes because the heroes are like them? Right? Heroes, or even some, in some cases Christian heroes, are just advanced examples of what they want to be. And so in a worldly sense, I say of that either superhero or that person who has money and who has power and influence, and maybe they're good people, but they're my heroes. Because why? They're just like me. And I'm talking about me as if I'm not a godly person. They're and Satan parades them. Don't forget, Satan is our true enemy here. He parades them throughout the earth saying, look, you can be like this. It's really advertising in a person. And why? Because they're just like what we want. But here comes Christ, and here comes you, who is like Christ. And that's not what they want. They don't want to be like him. That's why they mocked him on the cross. They said, you saved others. Why can't you save yourself? Come down off the cross and we'll believe you. And why didn't they like him? Why didn't they want him? Because he wasn't like them. He was so very different. As different as heaven is from earth. So, same will be true of you. As a godly person who is the light of the world, you're bringing the authority and to the world the absolutely crazy demands of this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The demands of the truth that cannot be compromised. I'm not going to beat you over the head with it, but I can't compromise this. This is the truth. Your perversion of the truth is dead wrong. I'm not going to war with you, but I'm going to tell you that what you believe here is wrong. How do they respond to that? Some people do respond. Most persecute. So, 12, where are we going? 9. This is Paul's thorn in the flesh. Starting verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, or has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, this is not what Paul wanted, obviously. He wants the thorn, whatever it is, gone. So would you and I. But God says no. That's the love of God. Right? What does the superhero do? Just rips that thorn out. Saves the day. And you're like, thank you, superhero. But God leaves it. It's like, this is terrible, God. It's like, I know. But most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast. The word boast here means to glory. I glory about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And this is an unfortunate translation. It's not in. This word means that the power of Christ covers you like a tent. It is actually the word for making a tent. So in my weakness, in my uncomfortability, in my persecution, and all of that, I am weak. I got nothing. It's breaking my heart. It's tearing me down. It's emptying me of my energy. And I am just at my wit's end. And then I find power because I'm depending upon him. And Jesus' power covers me like a tent. So he says, therefore, in verse 10, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses. There's our word, persecutions. It's the noun of dioko, the noun version. With persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, right? This is not just everybody who's persecuted. It's those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And this is very famous, when I'm weak, I'm strong. All right? This is not my sinful weakness. I had someone who was addicted to drugs tell me once that it was their thorn in the flesh. I was like, no, that is not your thorn in the flesh. That's a nice description of it, but that is not at all what Paul is talking about. He's not talking here about sin. It is about that which comes upon you, that weakens you, that is not of your doing, not of your sinful doing. And that must be very clear. So, we must endure in this case. Endurance is the ability to remain and wait for God, wait for his deliverance whenever it may come. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you for your testing. And he told us to rejoice. So, I'm therefore not surprised. I understand what is going to happen to me. And I got to admit here that, and I would say this of all of us, I haven't been too great at this in the past. perhaps. You know, in other words, I continued to judge and fly off the handle, and when I'm in conflict, I'd get the most God-awful thoughts. Well, Peter, who had the privilege of writing 1 Peter chapter 4, which is an outstanding chapter on this very subject, in fact, parallels Christ 5, 10, 11, and 12 very well. It's Peter actually writing out more expanded this, blessed are you are persecuted. Jesus is going to tell us, rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And Peter denied the Lord, as we know. Three times, Peter denied the Lord. Right? He was under pressure, and he caved. He was ready to stand. He said to the Lord, he promised him, I will die for you. But when the time came, he crumbled. And yet, he recovered. You and I are going to crumble. We're going to fight back. We're going to fail at this. If you have failed, this doesn't mean... See, that's that perfect tense of Dioko, if I can go back to that. Oh, guess what? You still have more enemies. You failed at one enemy, here comes another, and another, and another. You failed in a certain persecution, here comes another, and another. That's the perfect tense. It means that they're going to be consistently upon us for all who live godly. Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go for it. Do not fear them. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who makes your word come alive. So right now, Father, we're going to celebrate this Lord's Supper, our Lord's Supper, that brings into remembrance his person and his work on our behalf. We ask this and thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pass out our elements. chapter. There we go. That's why. Isaiah 25:6 says this. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That I have the thought that Jesus has this in mind when he says, and I'm going to be in Matthew 26 if you want to look, but he says, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine. Is that after the end of he does the Lord's Supper? I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom in heaven. And this, I'm definite he has this in mind, this banquet. And that banquet, when people sit wherever you are in that banquet, I'm sure it looks a lot better than this, but there are going to be people there because of you. Because you extended the hand of peace. Because you served. And it's certainly they're there because of Christ. You know, you're not saving anybody. None of us have. But there are going to be people there who heard the gospel by you. And believers who were so inspired by you. That you served them. That you became a part of their lives. And God has asked us to do this. And he said, your reward in heaven is great. And I don't think there's any greater reward than if, say, the person sitting next to you at this feast says, you don't even know me, but thank you. Because you served. Jesus' greatest prize, I think, of all of this is not the fact that he's seated at the right hand of God, because he's the Son of God. He's always been there. Of course, he's very appreciative of that blessing, but it is all those souls he has saved. None of us would be there without him. I think us, he smiles upon. And the same for us. This marvelous banquet. You only live twice. Right? Whatever it costs you now, there's a reward that is far beyond exceeding anything that we suffer here in this time. So Christ said in Matthew 26, this is very short, while he was eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. In honor of our Lord, let's eat the bread. I don't have any. All good. Thank you, Lord. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. Covenant is a promise. When it comes from God, it can't be broken. Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to read that line again. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In honor of our Lord, let's drink the cup. And then they sang a hymn. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so when I read this line, that's why I thought, well, wouldn't it be great to just, we'll do two songs at the front and save a hymn for the end. So if I don't mess this up, like I've done everything this morning. You're going to be on two. perfect. All rise, please. Didn't work out. That's fine, though. You can be seated. We'll take our offering and send you home. Please give. Please give for a new computer. We had PowerPoint issues all morning, so. But at least we got a line in or two, which is, yeah, it is well with our souls. That's what God is teaching us. So we'll take our offering at this time, and we are grateful always for the giving of our congregation. I just want to say that I don't always do so, but thank you, and all of you online who support us. We're so very grateful that we have a place to gather. And so let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give as your believer priest. We give in honor of you and in worship of you. So we ask, Father, that you bless us to use the finances you give us to your glory and to that alone. In Christ's name, amen. Time to fly away. Thank you all. And so let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here, to be with your people, to celebrate your supper, to know and to not only just dream, but to contemplate being with you in heaven for eternity. Set us free, Father, from the fears that we have in serving others and the fears that we have in holding on to ourselves and what we have, and to put all our lives into your hands. We know, Father, that you are perfectly capable of taking care of it. And so give us the strength, Father, and grow us up. And anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He died for you for all of your sins. And he raised again on the third day in the resurrection, which we celebrate as Easter. He is alive, and he has died for you. He is the only Savior. Believe in him, and you will be saved. Thank you for all things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.